What do I have here? What is it? Water bottle. Yeah. What do you do with it? Drink it. Yeah. What else do you do with it? What else do you do with water besides drink it? Wash. Yeah, wash your hands, wash your dishes, something like that, right? Yeah. Daily bath is a good thing to have, right? We also do something over there, which is we baptize with water. And I wanted to use this water bottle to show you that we just use ordinary water, regular water, like the water that you would wash your hands with or do the dishes with to baptize. There's a man in the Bible, I'm going to read a story about him in a minute, who used a river to baptize people. There's another man in another part of the Bible who he's by the sea and he has water. I don't know if it's a river or maybe it's the Mediterranean Sea, but he baptizes people there too in the book of Acts. And there are other places like that. So we just use regular water. One time, this is two summers ago, at a nursing home, and there was an older man who had never really learned about Jesus, was getting close to death, and he wanted to be baptized. And I came and I taught him some lessons, and I didn't think I had much time, so I came like several times in 1 week to do all of our lessons about baptism and about Jesus. And then his family came to get baptized, to watch him get baptized, and I asked the staff at this nursing home for water to baptize, and they brought me the biggest pitcher of ice water I have ever seen to baptize this guy. I thought, is this like a plunge challenge or something like that? And now, after that baptism, God took him home to heaven. But someday in heaven, you can ask him about that baptism with the pitcher of ice water someday to know about that. But the power of baptism is not in the water. Are you making a cross? Oh, just like that, yeah. The power of baptism comes from Jesus through his word. He tells us to baptize people in the name of the Father. Can you say it with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Very good. The power of baptism is in the Word of God, washes away our sins, gives us faith, strengthens our faith, gives us a place with God forever in heaven. The water is the sign in how we do it, but the power is in the Word of God. You were baptized. You have a place with God in heaven. Should we pray about that? You fold your hands. Heavenly Father, help me to remember my baptism like my birthday, the day when I was born again and made your child and got a place with you forever in heaven, the best gift you could ever give. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise for the gospel. Traditional gospel for the second Sunday in Advent is recorded in Matthew 3, beginning at the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the gospel. Most of us understand that 100 years might possibly be obtainable for us in this lifetime. 100 years. Imagine 400 years. Probably 5 lifetimes, right? For 400 years, God had been silent. From the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, 400 years had come and gone. The Persians, who had set the Jews free and let them go back to the land of Judea, they had been replaced by the Greeks. They had been replaced by the Romans. They had set up a puppet king who was Herod. Still no word from God. No prophet. No prophecy. And then John came. John, seemingly out of nowhere, appeared in the wilderness, the son of a priest, like the prophet Ezekiel. And like Ezekiel, he did not become a priest as their fathers had been, but he was called to be a prophet. The Lord called him to speak to the people as the forerunner of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And for many months, John preached out in the wilderness, out in the fields and the tangle of the trees around the Jordan River, and he preached about repentance. Well, why? The Jews were already part of God's family. We're the children of Abraham. But it isn't enough to know about God and to belong to God's people, because to simply know about God is not the same as believing in him. Not the same as trusting in him or putting your whole self, body and soul, into God's loving hands. The pagans know about God. Doesn't do them any good to have that without forgiveness. The devil and his demons know about God, and they shudder. Knowing about God does not carry away the shame and the guilt of my sins. My sin is too heavy. Just being a membership in a church, even this church, does not take away sin. Does not get rid of the shame and the guilt of our sins. What does everyone desire more deeply than to be free from death and from hell? Who would not be free of sin and have a good and happy conscience before God? If there were a surgeon somewhere in the world, a doctor who could cut out sin from a person's body and have you be rid of it, and people started hearing about this, I think every country would empty. People would risk and spend everything, property, health, their pension, their retirement account, and risk even their very lives to make this journey to get rid of sin. But what does John say? The physician, the surgeon, is about to come here. Get ready. Repent. Repentance has two parts. The first part of repentance is to be sorry about my sin, to be terrified of God's punishment for sin. And then there's a second part, which is to trust in God's promises, to trust in his forgiveness. This is what he tells us to do, and the faith he gives us to be able to do it. This is how we truly obey the command of Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord. We don't do this with trucks and shovels and steamrollers, but rather we prepare our hearts with sorrow over the way that we have broken all 10 commandments. I'm sorry, Lord. And how do we make straight paths for him? We do that with faith. Faith through which we receive all of God's blessings. Faith is the channel, the driveway, the IV in the arm in the hospital through which all of God's medicine, his grace, his forgiveness, his gifts are given to us. And John came baptizing. He tells us in the Gospel of the Apostle John, in the first chapter, that God the Father gave him baptism, told him to go out and do it, told him to baptize with water, told him it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and told him the sign by which he would recognize the coming of the Savior. Now, most of the baptizing that John does, that we're told about, was with adults who came confessing their sins and having their sins washed away. We still ask adults to be instructed before they're baptized, so they're going to know what's happening, recognize that their sins have been washed away so they won't despise their baptism. With babies, babies are also under the command to baptize all nations. And so with babies, we baptize and later on we instruct them. We want their parents to tell them what happened, and we want to tell them as well in classes so they can understand. But because they are included in all nations, that the command that Jesus himself gave about baptism, it means that we offer baptism to anyone who desires it. There is no fence around the doctrine of holy baptism. About baptism, you know, you just learned with the children, that we use ordinary water, just any kind of water will do. The power doesn't come from the water, it comes from the word of God. When the word and this and the element come together, there is the sacrament. Just as the word of God is the essential thing and not the way that we apply the water. We don't know how John did it. He was at the river. Did he scoop up handfuls of water and pour them over people? The most likely. Or did he dunk them under the current of the Jordan? Possibly. Did he have a cup or something or a pitcher and pour it over people's heads? I don't know which of these was the case. What we know is that he baptized people for their forgiveness. Those who were baptized were given faith. Or if they already had faith, then they had their faith strengthened. Because baptism does all of those things. It comes, as Paul says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's in Galatians 3. And that garment we clothe ourselves with is his righteousness that's ours by faith. Baptism gives faith. It strengthens faith. Because it has washed away all of your sins and given you a good conscience. As John was doing this, some skeptics came. They were, some were Pharisees, the guys who wanted to be first at everything and be big shots, and they puffed them up like big croaking frogs. I'm a Pharisee. And there were also Sadducees, guys who doubted everything. They didn't believe in miracles or in heaven or anything, really. John, though, knows that when they were little, when they were children, they were taught about all of these things. And he calls on, coaxes up the dying embers of their faith. And he says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Because the answer is all of the prophets warn about the coming wrath of God and also preach about God's forgiveness, his blessing of faith. And it begins right there in the Garden of Eden when man has just fallen into sin and God condemns Satan in the presence of Adam and Eve who have fallen. And God says to the devil, I will put enmity, hatred, between you, Satan, and the woman, between your unbelieving offspring and hers. And he, Christ, will crush your head. It will end all of your power. All of the prophets testify about this. All of the prophets talk about faith and forgiveness. If only they would trust in God. John prophesies about the coming of Jesus, which by this time was not very far away. Weeks? Was it days? Was it hours away? He says that the one who was coming would do wonderful things, powerful things that only God can do. True God and true man in one man. Jesus will come, John says, with a winnowing fork in his hand. This was an extra wide pitchfork, kind of. And when you've harvested all the grain and you got to do everything yourself, you beat it or you have an ox walk over it or something. And then as all the kernels are now broken, you take that big old pitchfork and you throw it up in the air on a windy day. And it blows all the junk and the crud, the chaff away. And the good kernels, you and me, fall back down into the good pile. Jesus will come, John says, and he will clear his threshing floor. Not a single grain will be forgotten. Just as when the last day comes, not one single believer will be forgotten or missed, because a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking wick he will not snuff out. And no one can snatch them, Jesus says, from my Father's hand. Jesus will come, John says, gathering his wheat into the barn. What is our place after the last day? It is in God's house with him forever in heaven. Just as the place for the good wheat is in the barn, so also the place for God's holy people is gathered in heaven, seated at the banquet hall of the wedding feast of the Lamb, to celebrate and rejoice and praise God forever. The Lord will say to his servants about you, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on that finger, sandals on those feet. Enter into my Father's house. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. What's the alternative to that? That's what he promises. That's what he gives. But the alternative to faith and to forgiveness and being part of God's family is to be sent into the unquenchable fire. That's what our sins deserve. But our Jesus has used, John says, another fire. The good fire. The gospel fire. A baptismal fire that purifies and cleanses and drives out all the bad, like the fire you use when you refine gold, the purifying fire and life-giving Holy Spirit that we see first at Pentecost and again in our lives, such as at our baptism. How will you and I respond to that marvelous, miraculous promise and gift today? Well, remember your baptism. Rejoice over your baptism the way that you celebrate your birthday or your anniversary, or for some, the day that you began your sobriety, a day that is often more important to some than even their own birthday, the day that you came to faith in Jesus. Shouldn't that be a huge celebration in your life? Whether you came to faith as an adult or as a baby, what a blessing to remember. A miracle in your life to be forgiven. And you are. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.